Well, good morning, Real Church. My name is David John Phillips. As she said, I get to be the pastor here. No place I'd rather be. And I want to start just by teaching a principle from today that we literally walked out in the hour before service happened and in the midst of the beginning of worship. And the principle is this: whenever God's about to do something powerful and the enemy knows it, he always does whatever he can to distract and to disqualify you from experiencing what God wants to do in your life. Always. So first, what he'll do is when God gives a word, he doesn't want that word to be planted in your heart. So he'll try to come and take it. He'll bring circumstances or things in the exact opposite way of the word that God gave you, so that you don't believe the word and therefore it can't root and bear fruit in your life. Then later, when it's about time to bear fruit in your life, when it's time to go for the harvest, the enemy tries to come and do things in the exact opposite way or just bring distractions and stuff so that you're not able to experience the fruit of that word. Does that make sense? You guys follow me? Okay, so today, as I said in the beginning, many of you maybe weren't here in the beginning of worship. Man, today's Pentecost Sunday, which is a big deal for the body of Christ. Major. And many people, don't know the importance of Pentecost Sunday and maybe have never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God's going to do that today. Many of you have never had the power and the anointing to be able to walk in the purposes that God has called you for, and you don't know why. It's going to be explained today, and you're going to be able to step into that if you want to. And so on this service, we haven't had sound issues in a long time. Well, we decided we're going to try to live stream again today. We haven't live streamed in about a year and a half. We've been prepping, getting ready, and in that process, we lost all sound about 10 minutes before our dream team service. And so we're trying to work on it. And then about 10 minutes before service, we call it 15 minutes before service, we call an audible, pull up an old soundboard. We're not even running through our normal soundboard now. And we had no mix. And so the beginning of worship sounded not good. And so the enemy wants to distract me and distract our sound team, but he also wants to distract you from what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life today. And so whenever you know God's about to do something in any area of your life, just know that the enemy, the liar, always wants to bring the distraction to disqualify you or get you off of focus of what God wants to do. Stand through the storm. Sleep with Jesus in the bottom of the boat. Know that he's with you and he's good. And know that when you stand, resisting the enemy because you're submitted to God, he will flee and you'll experience the fruit of the harvest. Amen? Does that help? Yeah? Praise the Lord. Well, I'm excited about today. To begin, I feel like we've been prepared in worship, but I believe I was led by the Lord to continue. I want us to continue to prepare our hearts for worship, but a very specific way. Selah Rain, would you come here? It's my daughter. Her name is Selah. Would you mute this just for a second? Selah, a lot of theologians would say that word means pause, rest, God has spoken. They're not 100% sure, but man, I like that definition. Pause, rest, God has spoken. The day that we found out we were pregnant, Courtney was pregnant. We were pregnant, baby. We are one, yeah. With Selah, we had a friend call us who didn't know, and she had a dream the night before that we were going to have a little baby girl named Selah. And man, we took that as not a coincidence, but a word from God. So she was going to be named Lilla Rain. Instead, we named her Selah Rain, which means pause, rest, God has spoken. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This was an act of faith. I needed this act of faith. When the day that she was born, and she's been marked, I believe you're all marked by God. She's been marked for a special purpose. The day that she was born, when she came out of the womb, her right lung was completely collapsed. She was a 1 out of 10 on the Avgar scale, or whatever you say, and it didn't look good. She was purple and could not breathe. And they placed her in the corner of the room. The NICU nurse was about to run her out of there. And I'm standing over her, watching my daughter go. Dying. And I placed my hand on her lung, the right side of her chest. And under my breath, I said, in the name of Jesus, open. And the Holy Spirit said, really? This is your daughter? And you're going to say it under your breath? It was fear that was holding me back. Fear of what other people think. Why would that hold me back in a situation like that? I'm so thankful for the rebuke of the Lord. And let that be a rebuke of the Lord to you. In any area of your life, the Holy Spirit is pushing you forward. Walk into it boldly. He hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. And he empowers you with boldness to confidently walk out what he calls you to. So I received the rebuke, and I said right afterwards, in the name of Jesus, out loud, confidently, with the authority of a son of God, in the name of Jesus, lung open. And it goes, and she turned pink. And the NICU nurse did all of her checks. She was great, put her on her mama, and she went right to the to nurse. Which is amazing. We actually took her to the doctor, and they said, she has any previous issues? We said, well, she had a collapsed lung when she was born. And they said, well, I don't see that in the files. What surgery did you guys do? What operation did they do? And Courtney said, nothing. My husband prayed for her. And the doctor's like, that's not possible. There has to be something that's happened. No, you don't understand. No, that's not possible. Yes, it is. Jesus is our healer. Amen? Well, ever since she was conceived, we knew that we were pregnant. I've been speaking over her. She is confident. Will you unmute? Confident, courageous, and?
Creative.
Yes. And so beautiful on the inside and out, then when others see you and hear you sing, they will think of?
Jesus.
And wouldn't you know it, she has an uncommonly good voice and a passion for worship. And my little brother painted her a prophetic picture of the dove, Holy Spirit, just kind of beautiful, the anointing of God in her life. So in preparation for the message that God has given me on the day of Pentecost, I want us to prepare our hearts by welcoming the Holy Spirit here. And so I will ask you to stand again. We're coming to an attention because not only is the Holy Spirit here in you and he's everywhere, but there's a deeper manifestation of his presence when we're together and when we worship him. So let's worship him together.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're a living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Holy Spirit, you're welcome. We welcome you, Lord.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Let us become, come on, press in.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your goodness. We ask you to teach us more about the importance of your presence, the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I ask you to speak today. Lord God, apart from you, we can do nothing. We don't even want to try to. But what an honor it is to get to move in the anointing, the power of your presence in our daily life. What an honor it is to get to be a part of multiplying that in people. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's very interesting when talking about the Holy Spirit in churches. I read a report that said 57% of people who call themselves Christians in America don't even believe the Holy Spirit is real. 60% of people who say that they're born again, born of the Spirit, don't believe that the Holy Spirit's real. They think that he's just a metaphor for the power and presence of God instead of the person of the Holy Spirit. That he wants to move in and on our lives and wants to impart to us gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to accomplish our purpose. Amen? So today is Pentecost, which the Christian church, man, we believe and we know that this is when the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh, as Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2. It's when, man, because of what happened there, when we're born again, and if we want to, we can reject, but if we want to, we can receive also the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be empowered for the purposes that God has called us to. And we're going to dive in. We're going to talk about that in detail. And I do want to say this. Today's message might be a little different than normal, meaning some of the things I say, there may be a lot of meat on the bone, meaning if you're a newer believer or you don't have a strong biblical foundation, you haven't been in this thing for a while, you don't know all of the context of everything that I'm saying, that's okay. It's okay. I would encourage you to go back to the podcast. I would encourage you to take notes, go back to YouTube or wherever we are able to post it. Dive in and then Google where the concepts are that I'm talking about are in Scripture. And then dive into Scripture for yourself and look at the feasts. Look at the timelines. Look at the seasons in Israel and why they did what they did. And the more that you seek, the more that you'll find. Amen? A lot of times I want to make sure that everything is detailed out and taught in such a way that even if you don't have a background, it makes clear sense. That might not be the case today, but I would encourage you to take notes, okay? And receive what the Lord has for you. Amen? So, Pentecost happens on a certain day because it's a feast in Israel. There are 7 different feasts in Israel that they celebrate, and I'm sure they celebrate other things too, but 7 that they're commanded to celebrate, and I'm going to talk about 3 of them in the beginning. 3 of the feasts are feasts that they were required every year to travel to Jerusalem for in order to celebrate. Mostly the men would go, but they would go and celebrate. And those 3 feasts are the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And all of this plays into what we're talking about today. So, these feasts were set up in such a way that they showed the start or the end of a harvest season, and those harvest seasons were very important to the life of Israel, and they're very important to us today as believers. The Feast of First Fruits happened in the springtime and commemorated the barley and wheat harvest, the grains harvest. The first fruits of the grains would be brought. At the time of the Feast of First Fruits, it's the first of the barley because that was harvested first. It was a lighter crop, didn't take as long to mature. And so they would bring the first fruits of the barley during the first fruits harvest. The importance of that is they wouldn't even eat any of the other grain until they had brought the first fruits offering. It's signifying the tithe. Hey, of our increase, we don't enjoy anything until we bring it to God first. He blesses the rest, and man, we're able to use the rest to enjoy and to expand his kingdom. Amen? But that was all of the feasts. There were all of these feasts, these 3 feasts I'm talking about, they were bringing the first of something, which was important. So in the springtime was the grain and the wheat. In the summer, or 50 days later, was the Feast of Weeks, where they brought the first of the wheat, but it also commemorated the start of the next harvest, which in the summer they harvested grapes. And then at the end of that season, you had the Feast of Tabernacles, which usually happens in October time frame, and they would bring the first fruit of the first of the wine as an offering to Jesus, of that new wine for that harvest. And then it would also commemorate the start of the olive harvest. So springtime, wheat, grain, barley, you know, all of that. Summertime, grapes. Autumn, olives. Main harvest. I mean, there was other things that they harvested. Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles. And then you had the winter, which the winter in Israel is described as cool and wet, which is necessary. So let's explain. Let's dive in for a little bit. Now, when you're thinking about grains, you use those to crush and to make bread. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When we think of bread in Scripture, we're thinking of the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? Jesus is the Word. In the beginning, John chapter 1, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1, 13, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. And so, do you know when Jesus was crucified and Jesus was resurrected, he resurrected on the day of first fruits, on that feast? Isn't that amazing? Romans 8:29 says that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about Jesus being the first fruit. So it was like Jesus is God's tithe. Jesus was the firstborn so that we later who are in Christ would be blessed because he was accepted by God. Does that make sense? You guys follow me? Now, notice that the wheat and barley harvest, the grains, come first. You have to have, in your relationship with Jesus, it's always a revelation of the word that comes first. A revelation of God speaking to you, a revelation from Scripture, a revelation of that. But then came what? Then came Pentecost. Then came the Feast of Weeks, which commemorated the beginning of the grape harvest. And we learned, sorry, I have these props, wheat. Actually, this is not wheat, but it's painted to look like wheat. Grapes, which grapes crushed and fermented become wine. And we talked about the message of 2 weeks ago of the new wine, which represents the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember the analogy if you were here, but somebody that's drunk, they walk a little bit differently, right? Because they're intoxicated. They see the world a little bit differently. Have you ever wore the drunk goggles? No? If you've ever had the privilege of wearing the drunk goggles, it causes you to see the world completely differently. It's everything's just a little off. And then it causes you to speak, if you're drunk, it causes you to speak differently. And if you consistently take in alcohol, then it even comes out of your pores. And when you're around people, they smell you. It changes the atmosphere. It changes the environment, right? So we're not supposed to be drunk with wine, but we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the new wine of the new covenant. And when we receive him, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we're filled, he changes the way that we walk. He changes the way that we see. Now we're seeing through the eyes of faith instead of through the eyes of mental logic that we grew up growing in. We're seeing and understanding the world completely different. By faith we see. We live by faith and not by sight. You guys follow me so far? Don't worry. We're going to break this down into how this is applicable. Changes how we talk, changes how we walk. It's important. So Pentecost signifying the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the grape harvest, which also the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. A lot of times I miss one in there. But that's a supernatural fruit. That's not the fruit of your effort. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So when you're born again, you're changed into a new person. When you receive the word and you confess him as Lord, you become a new creation. You become a new wineskin, so to speak, ready to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And when he pours in the new wine of the Holy Spirit, now you have the supernatural ability to reflect the character and nature of God more than you ever have before. And the more mature you grow, see, grapes, as they mature, they don't necessarily get a bunch more clusters on one vine, maybe in the first couple of years, but then they begin to grow bigger. They produce more juice to be enjoyed by everyone. As you mature in your walk with the Holy Spirit, living a life by the Spirit, the character and nature of God supernaturally will come out of your life more than ever before, and other people will see his character and nature and want what you have. Amen? Which is beautiful. Changes the way we begin to live by the Spirit more than ever before. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, which signifies God being with us, but also started the harvest of olives. And when olives are crushed, what do you get? Olive oil, which was a staple in Israel back in the day. And still is, I'm sure. Oil represents the anointing, which the anointing is the product of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. Word first, receive the word, become a new creation, new wineskin, ready to be filled by the wine and the oil. The oil is, which I said represents the anointing, is the power of God coming on you to empower you to fulfill the purposes he created you for. And that's something that you grow in. Now, in Ephesians, we know that you were created, you are God's workmanship, created by God in Christ Jesus to do good works that you should walk in. It doesn't say good works that you will walk in, it says that you should. Why? Because God doesn't force us to do anything. He invites us into the purposes that he has for us. He's a loving God, and love doesn't force, love invites. Leads, encourages, pushes, but it doesn't, never forces. And so God will never force you to walk out your purpose, but he will invite you. And there's good works that you should walk in. And if you don't walk in them, he will give those good works to someone else, because his plan and his purpose will happen. You're invited to be a part. And that depends on your level of surrender, your consistency in walking out the purposes that he has for you. Now, those purposes, those good works are not necessarily natural things, maybe to some extent, but a good work I'm talking about is a God work, something that only he can do in you and through your weakness. It's something that takes the supernatural power of God, where you go, man, there's no way that I can accomplish this in and of myself. And as you take steps of faith, his supernatural power comes on you and empowers you to do that. That's the anointing, and that's something that you grow in. What's the first good work he's called every single one of you to do? When you get born again, you're commissioned by God to make disciples, to go win people to Jesus and to make them into a disciple, teaching them everything that you know to do. That is a supernatural work of God that takes the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus, after the disciples were born again, he said, wait. I want you to wait until you're endued with power from on high, because the commission takes his power. It takes his anointing. Without it, you're just not going to be near as effective. The disciples accomplished healing and miracles and stuff in just the authority in the name of Jesus before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of people and a lot of Christians that accomplish some works in just the authority in the name of Jesus, because his name is powerful. But it's not the best way. It's his name with his power. His name with his anointing. I'm a son of God because of the name of Jesus and me confessing him as Lord. Now I also want his power. Let me explain. In the Old Testament, we see people being anointed by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the purposes that he has for them. You see Moses being anointed by God, and because of the anointing that came on Moses, he performed miracles in front of Pharaoh, and God let, I mean, Pharaoh let God's people go. It was God performing the miracles on and through Moses, because he always chooses a person. And he's chose you for things that he wants to do, and he's waiting on you to say yes. And to grow in maturity in the anointing he wants to pour out on you. Moses split the Red Sea. How? By raising the staff in obedience to the word of God. It was the anointing of God through Moses that split the Red Sea. The power of God on a man, according to his word, submitting to the word of the Lord. Moses was commissioned to lead these 2 million people-ish. And he's leading these 2 million people, and it becomes too much for them. Why? Because one man is never meant to carry all of the anointing. The anointing is on you to give out his word and to multiply into others. So what do they say to do? They say, hey, bring 70 leaders. So they brought 70 leaders to Moses, and Moses prayed, and God took the anointing that was on Moses and multiplied it into the 70 others. When they saw, like, when the anointing comes on in someone in power, there is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They began to prophesy. When people saw a couple of them prophesying, they came to Moses and said, hey, do we need to stop them? They're prophesying. It's not you, Moses. And Moses said, what are you talking about? I wish that all people would receive this gift. I wish that all people would receive this. He's prophesying towards today, towards Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all people so all people could receive the power of God to be able to walk out the fullness of the purposes he has for them. You are all people. It's interesting. An olive tree, when it starts to produce fruit, it's producing a little, and every year, every season, it grows new growth if it's healthy, and that new growth produces new olives. So the amount of olives is growing year after year, season by season, which means the amount of oil the olive tree is producing is growing, which means season by season, the anointing is getting stronger. You know, it takes about 15 years for an olive tree to grow to the maturity that it's supposed to grow, to produce the amount of oil that it's, you know, that's really where it's called mature, about 15 years. And we get sad and tired of, I'm not walking in my purpose in two. Simmer down. If you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you have the anointing on you. Now it's time to sit, to anchor, to root deep, and to grow season after season. And trust his process. You see that outflow in the life of Joseph. Joseph has a dream that's calling him into his purpose. And it took him, what, 12 years before he's stepping into the anointing that God put on him? You see it in the life of David. God anointed David through Samuel. The anointing a lot of times is multiplied through a man. Go figure. Impartation. Anyway, God anointed David through Samuel to be king. And as soon as he's anointed, David doesn't step up into the kingship. I'm king. No, he goes back to the field as a shepherd boy and continues worshiping the Lord. And God came on him in power, but was training David how to walk in that power day after day. And so first he killed a bear, then he killed a lion. He's growing in the anointing. Then he killed a giant. And after being obedient, faithful with the anointing that God had given him already and growing in that thing, guess what? He's promoted, and now he's over, you know, he's a captain over sections of the army, and he's in the palace, but he's still not walking out his purpose because God's still developing the anointing. It's not that 15 years yet. It's okay for you guys to be in process. It's okay for me to be in process, and I want to be thankful for the process I'm in, knowing that I have his power with me and he'll develop me in his time. It's okay. And so then David goes to the cave, which looks like the opposite direction, still part of the process of God. And then he's anointed to the kingship. And he begins to walk in the fullness, the maturity of what God had originally anointed him for, but are you willing to go through the fullness of the process? Now, Jesus rebuked the fig tree because it wasn't producing fruit. But it's weird because it wasn't the season for the fig tree to produce fruit. And in some way, it signifies as a new covenant believer in the new covenant, all of the seasons overlap for us. And we should be producing fruit in season and out of season. So in a good year in Israel, the seasons overlap where the you start harvesting grapes before the grain season's completely done, before you even have the Feast of Weeks. And then you start harvesting olives even before the grape season's done because things are overlapping. As a believer, our seasons should be overlapping. We should be receiving the word, deep revelations of the word every day, and then receiving the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in power for us to apply that word in our daily life and to see life through faith by the understanding of the word that we just received. And then to begin to change the way that we walk because we're filled with the Spirit to live out the word that we just understood that morning in our devotion. And then as we do that in time, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit anoints us with even more power to not only live out the word, but to impart the word to others. So we give out the word. Isn't it crazy? Do you know when the wheat and the barley are planted in Israel? They're planted in the autumn. They're planted in the season of the anointing. The word is planted by the anointing, is what I'm saying. And then there's a season of winter where you don't see any fruit from it. Cool, you just need, it's a cool and wet winter where you need to stay in his presence and let it grow until it begins to bear fruit in your life. And in every aspect of your life, you should be, oh, one more thing before I say this. You don't replant grapes and you don't replant olive trees, but every season you replant the word or the wheat. Meaning day after day, you need to be planting the word even deeper and deeper in your life so you can bear fruit from the word in every season. Amen? Okay. So, that all kind of being a backdrop for what I want to say and do here. You understand the importance of the anointing and the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which comes at Pentecost and how it applies and is connected to the word. There's a difference in being born again and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's a difference in the indwelling Holy Spirit living in you and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you in scripture. And maybe that's like, what are you saying? I've been taught otherwise. I'll just show you real briefly. In John chapter 20. What does it take to be born again? To be born again, you have to believe that Jesus not only died on a cross, but Jesus rose from the dead. And then you need to confess him as Lord. You need to say, I'm going to follow you instead of myself. In that moment, something supernatural happens. Watch this. In John chapter 20, Jesus had just been crucified. Now it's the day of the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits. So it's the day that he resurrects. John 20, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Verse 20. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So they were glad because they believed he was the risen Lord. And now it says they saw the Lord, so they acknowledged him as Lord. You understand? Watch what happens. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus breathed on them, do you think they received the Holy Spirit? If Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, do you think they received it? Yes or no? Okay. So then put away your stuff that said, oh, they were only born again at Acts chapter 2. No, no. They were born again right there. Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. What was happening there is in the beginning when God created Adam out of the dust of the earth and he leaned over to them, to Adam, and he breathed in him and Adam became a living being. God breathed him in that moment. And then he had the capacity to have a relationship with God. And he walked with God in the cool of the day. Problem is, Adam sinned. Adam chose himself instead of God. And what happened? Adam was separated from God. And now there's the nature of sin that had to be dealt with. God loved the world so much that he wanted to deal with the nature of sin and restore Adam, mankind's original created value. And so he sent Jesus, who died on a cross and rose again, died as our sin, crucifying it to a cross and rose again so that we could receive his life. And now what does he do? He goes back to mankind, to his disciples, those who confessed him as Lord, and he breathes in them again, reviving them back to spiritual life. They're receiving eternal life right there. It's the water of life welling up to eternal life is what Jesus said in another thing. John chapter 17, verse 3, it says that eternal life is knowing God. In that moment, they have the capacity to have a relationship with God again and walk with him. Why? Because their sin, the thing that separated them from God, was forgiven and washed away completely and totally, never to be put back. Never. Why? Because his blood was that good. It's not like the first time where Adam sinned and now he's separated. No, the sin's been dealt with. Jesus' blood has been poured out on him, forever paying for it. So now when he breathes into mankind, he receives the life of the Holy Spirit, never to go away again. Romans 4:8, blessed is the man whose sin is never counted against them. Why? Because it was forever counted against Jesus. All you have to do is receive it, and you'll receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, a relationship with the God of the universe. Before I go on to the whole purpose of this service, there are people in here who have never been born again. You've never been born of the Holy Spirit. And as I'm saying this, you know it. And I'm not talking about, like, there's a lot of people that were water baptized as a baby or as a kid, and they didn't really confess and say, I'm giving my life to you, Jesus. They just did it because. Water baptism is not being born again. Being born again is being born of the Spirit, where you've confessed Jesus as the Lord of your life. You're saying, not only do I believe that you were resurrected, even demons believe that. You're saying, no, I'm giving you my life. I'm surrendering to you. I'm going to live by what you say instead of what I feel. In that moment, your sins are forgiven. You're going to sense the guilt and shame of the past fall off of your shoulders. And you're going to sense the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you. Is there anybody in here? And I know there is. Is there anybody in here willing to say, I've never experienced that before, and I'm ready to experience it? I see your hand. I see your hand. Who else? I'm not going to call you up here at this time. I see your hand. That's three. Come on, there's a confession. This is, anybody else? Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just, where you are, I want everybody to close your eyes and bow your heads, because I want you praying for them. Okay, if you want to receive Jesus as the Lord of your life right now, those of you that raise your hands, I want you to look up at me in my eyes. I see you. I see you. Look up at me in my eyes so I can see you and talk to you. Do you want to receive Jesus? Is that you? I'm looking at you in the eyes. Do you want to receive Jesus? No, not you, Ashlyn. Yes, no? Yes, you do? Okay, I see you. There's others. Is there anybody else? I see you, sir. Praise the Lord. I see you. Yes, ma'am. Okay, I want you to pray this with me. First, I want to know, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Yes or no? Yes? Yes? Okay. Yes? Okay, praise the Lord. Yes? All right. Are you ready to say, I'm going to live for you, Jesus, instead of myself? Yes or no? Yes? 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 Okay. Praise the Lord. So I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to say this, but only say it if you believe it, because it's not just a saying a word like an incantation or something like that. It's out of the abundance of the heart. So you really, you believe this and say it out of your mouth, and you're going to sense the presence of the Lord. So just say this, say, Jesus, I've been living for me. Say it out loud. Like when I prayed for my daughter, Selah, I've been living for me. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my life and make me new. I believe you died for my sin, and I believe you rose again. And right now, I choose to follow you instead of myself. I give you my life, and I receive your life. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the people, Lord God, that just prayed that with sincere hearts. Holy Spirit, come into their life. Let them sense your goodness. Let them sense the weight of shame and guilt falling off. Lord, I thank you for what you've done. And I thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. You guys. Oh, there's a lot of people, a large percentage of people, when I pray, they sense something different. Now, if you didn't sense something different in that moment, that doesn't mean nothing happened. We live by faith. A lot of times, faith precedes, right, a physical change. Now, you will notice a difference. You will notice. How many of you would say that prayed that prayer sincerely? You would say, I sensed something different. Praise the Lord. I see you. I see you. That's amazing. That's a big deal. Now, they were born again, eternal life. And then Jesus says to them, he gives them the Great Commission. And he says in Acts chapter 1, he says, verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So, the first thing the Holy Spirit empowers you to do is to be a witness. You have the power to share your testimony or to share what you understand of the gospel with others. And it will impact the lives of others because of the power of the Holy Spirit on you. And that happens. Jesus told him to wait. Wait for this to happen. Now, isn't it interesting? In Acts chapter 2, on Pentecost Sunday, there was 120 people in the upper room waiting for this to happen. 120. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that Jesus appeared to as the resurrected Lord before he ascended to heaven. He appeared to at least 500 in one sitting. They were all together. He appeared to all of them. And so at least he appeared as the resurrected Lord to 500. And yet there were only 120 in the upper room. It wasn't just the 12 disciples that he told to stay in the upper room. It was the 120. I would just guess, it's my thought, that he probably told everybody he resurrected to, like he appeared to before he ascended. And there were only 120 waiting. Many people receive Jesus as the risen Lord and don't go after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're like, I'm good. I'm good with eternity. I'm good. I got a relationship with God right now. But Jesus himself commissioned us to go and make disciples. And he said, it's wait to receive power. Why? Because he wants to empower us to do a work that only he can do through us. And to try to do it without us is dumb. Or without him is dumb. Amen? You will receive power. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, if we're talking about in the context of wine? Infilling or baptism would be more of the context of oil. Why do I say that? Because when you go under the water being water baptized, all of your, it shows all of your sin being washed away. It's the reflection, or the metaphor used in the Bible is the Israelites going through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians, their captors, their the people that held them in bondage were washed away by the Red Sea. So that when you get water baptized, all of those things that held you in bondage are washed away by the water baptism. So it's like you're taking all of that off, raising up a new man in Christ Jesus. It's pretty cool, huh? Now, that's water baptism. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is different because it's almost like you're being immersed in his oil, if you will, and putting on his power, where you took off all of the bondage and the junk with water baptism. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're putting on his power to be empowered for your purpose. What does that look like? Well, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, when we see them being baptized in Acts, for the most part, they started speaking in tongues. They did start prophesying. Paul did, like, scales did fall off his eyes. Like, if you have problems reading the word because you, like, you understand what it's saying, but you don't hear God reading the word, you probably need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because it will help you see through faith. Paul knew scripture better than anybody or most people. He was one of the best students of one of the highest respected teachers of the law. And yet he was crucifying and trying to kill Christians who the Old Testament was talking about. But when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and the scales fell off his eyes, he began to see everything that he had learned through faith. And became one of the greatest teachers. The baptism of the Holy Spirit will help you to see the word more clearly than ever before. But also, there will be manifestations of the Spirit. There was prophecy. They started, broke out in prophesying, which is great. And a lot of the times, they spoke in tongues, which is taboo for some people in the Christian world because of lies. And just let me explain what tongues are. Hopefully, this makes sense. At the Tower of Babel, this is another one of those things you need to look up so you can have some foundation for what I'm saying. But at the Tower of Babel, they were trying to make their own way to God by coming together in their flesh. And it was pride. And God broke them up, and then he gave them, that's where we got all of the different languages around the world. And there was confusion, Babel, it was crazy. You know, one dude's speaking English, and the other dude's like, you know, I mean. All of a sudden, one dude's like, hey, will you hand me the hammer? And he's like, you know? And then they split up and went to the different sections, you know? So there was division because of their divided tongue. Now, when we're born again of the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we're united by that same Spirit. When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, he gives us a united language. It's like a reverse Tower of Babel. We're unified by the Holy Spirit and the language of the Spirit. Isn't that cool? That can only be understood by the Spirit. So that's basically tongues. Now, the question would be, why would I need to speak in tongues? Well, you don't necessarily have to. He's a loving God. He's not going to force you to do anything. You can step out in freedom and receive his love in that area if you'd like to. There's a lot of people that don't because of fear, and fear's of the devil. So get rid of that. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Now, just my logical brain thinking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says that tongues is to edify self, which is the least of the gifts. But we're still supposed to love others as we love ourselves. Why would he give me the ability to edify myself and not give you the ability to edify yourself? Huh? He wouldn't. That's right. So when I'm praying in tongues, and I do it often, more than all of you, that's what Paul said. I'm just quoting the scripture. I'm just quoting scripture. When I pray in tongues, I usually pray in tongues when I'm frustrated, I don't know what to pray for, you know I need to be doing something holy, and I just don't feel like it. I'm edifying my spirit. Or when I don't know what to pray for somebody, I'll start praying in tongues, and then all of a sudden I'll be strong in spirit so I can love them with the things that will edify them. Healing, miracles, prophecy, all the other gifts are to love people. Does that make sense? Which is powerful. Now, most of the times when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they started speaking in tongues in Acts. Some parse out 3 of the 5 times. Some say 3 of the 6 times. Some say 4 of the 5. I after looking and growing and understanding, I'm thinking it's more like 3 of the 5 or 3 of the 6. Either way, it happened most of the time. So if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit today, it's likely that will happen. And what that looks like is, especially for the first time, because when the first time it happened in Acts, everybody's like, what's going on? This is crazy. And it drew a lot of people to know Jesus. So if you're prayed for today and you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're seeking after it, you're willing to wait. You notice we talked about waiting and we're having a longer service today. Not everybody's going to wait. But if you're willing to wait and seek and ask, what is the requirement for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus already paid the price and Jesus already ascended to the Father. He's the one that did the requirement to pour it out. What is required of us is to ask the Father. And he's not going to give you a snake. He's not going to give you a rock. He's going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look it up. It's a verse. Amen? So we need to ask, wait, seek after him. That's it. When we pray for you, if you would like, because we're not going to just force it on anybody, the Holy Spirit will give you not only the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the gift of tongues to begin to pray in tongues. And he's a big God, so he can do what he wants. He could probably make you move your mouth. But usually, in my experience, he doesn't do that. Usually, it's like a desire that bubbles up in your gut. And you actually have to open your mouth and say what the Holy Spirit's speaking to say, moved by his presence. And if you don't, you hold it back, you probably won't speak in tongues until you're ready to get outside of yourself and into him. You understand? So fear and timidity hold people back from walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit. The example, a gift of the Holy Spirit is healing. I like to pray for people for healing. I do. I've never once had the Holy Spirit make me go pray for somebody for healing. But what he does do is he gives me a desire to go pray for them for healing. And then I have to either explain it away, oh, that's just me and just a thought, or I have to step outside of myself, move my body, ask them if I can pray for them, lay hands on them, and then the gift moves. The supernatural occurs on the other side of obedience. Same with tongues, mostly. You understand? Okay, so that's usually when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, they start prophesying or start speaking in tongues. In Acts, I'll say it like that. They're also filled with boldness. Why? So they can go preach the word of God boldly and be a witness, which is the anointing oil is coming on you to empower you to do that. And as you are consistent and faithful with the purposes he gave you, he will also empower you towards the other purposes, which are many. Some of you are writers, some of you are preachers, some of you are businessmen, some of you are your mothers, some of whatever it is. He wants to empower you in all of that to be a witness and supernaturally do your calling in a way that causes the world to go, wow, and want Jesus. You understand? Okay. Let's do this. Robert, would you come play the guitar? Just It's real nice picking. Or like, you know, soft stuff. Saul, King Saul called David to come play because he felt the presence of the Holy Spirit when he played. And it's biblical. Okay. I want to first invite you all to stand. The purpose of that is to get you moving so you don't have an excuse, another excuse. Well, I'm sitting here. I'm comfortable. All right. We've already done people being able to be born again. And if you wanted that, you received it. Praise the Lord. So this means this is a believer's meeting. So first, Father, I thank you for your goodness. And I thank you for Pentecost Sunday. And I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that you want to give us more of a fresh infilling than we've ever had before. You want us to grow in our anointing as individuals and as a church. You want us to grow in power for the season that you have us walking into, not just as a church, but every individual too. So thank you, Lord Jesus.